Do you understand something this morning? That Christianity, this life that we have in Jesus, it is best demonstrated not by how you put your status on Facebook or what you say about your political stance about this or that. Your best demonstration of Christianity is brother to brother and brother to sister, because this is a relationship thing. The next few months, we're going to be looking at Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. We're going to take them in bite-sized pieces, these passages of Scripture, and we're going to see what is Paul saying to us and what difference does it make in my life, okay? Because if you leave here and you heard a good talk, then, we haven't prayed enough, I haven't preached enough, I haven't prayed enough, we haven't listened enough, we haven't been open enough or something. We didn't just come here today to hear a good talk, amen? All right. So Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6, church beyond the building. Today we're going to talk about walking in unity. Let me ask you some questions. These are not going to be on the screen. I've got a lot of scripture. I'm not going to put all of the scripture text up on the screen, but you will see the passage so that you can jot it down, but I will read it. Are we good? All right. 11:13. I can be done by 12:13 maybe. Y'all good? I lost you. If Jesus accepts me fully, why do I struggle then to accept myself fully? I want to ask you some challenging questions. I want you to search your heart and mind. I don't want these to just be bombs that go off in your ear and then you forget about it. I want you to think for a minute. If he made me the way he wanted me to be, why do I spend so much time trying and wishing that I was someone else? There's a lot of pressure in our culture to be someone else. I have a saying that I say to my kids. I say, be unique like everyone else. You'll get the contradiction in that statement in a moment. In other words, why is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 such a challenge for me, where Paul says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So God has created us to do something. And God created us, He created a good thing when He created us. We are His workmanship, Paul says. Let me give you another question. If Jesus has poured out on me, put your hand over your heart and say, me. If he's poured out on me all of the riches of his glory and his power and his relationship and his provision, then why in the world do I spend so much time complaining about lack? He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, after all. If Jesus spent, it's going to get real, I hope. If Jesus spent, Stacy, I'm going to come back to you in just a moment and let you testify. I totally skipped right over it. If Jesus spent most of his time with people who were hurting, if he spent most of his time with sinners and people who were broken and in need, then why do I spend so much of my time with church folk? If Jesus gave me grace when I didn't deserve it, why do I withhold it from others when they don't deserve it? Stacy, come on, tell us about your encounter weekend. That's a smooth transition right there, right? We just went from the key of F sharp to the key of W.
Encounter. For a long time before I went to Encounter, I thought Encounter was something magical, something, you know, people were going to make me do things that I didn't really want to do, or they were going to put me in an embarrassing situation. Encounter is none of that. Encounter is an opportunity. It is an opportunity for you to come face to face with God and yourself, and you can bear everything to God, and nobody knows what's going on but you and God. This is an opportunity that you are put together and you are put in a situation and you have time set aside that you can get with the Father and you can work out all of the things that you need to work out, because you're given opportunities to see where you're struggling. Because sometimes we struggle and we don't even know where we're struggling or why we're struggling. We just know it's there. We know there's something there that's keeping us from being who we need to be. And it just gives us an opportunity, and it shows us the areas where we need to work on things with God. I went through Encounter twice, because the first time basically just kind of just skimmed the surface, because I mean I was messed up. I mean I was really messed up, and it just kind of skimmed the surface, and I worked on some things. And when I went through the second time, I really realized what my issue was. Is I mean I had a grudge against God. I mean, I did not forgive God for the hurt that I had in my life. And I didn't realize that until I went through Encounter the second time. And he healed my heart. He gave me a brand new heart. He gave me a brand new life. And nobody made me do anything I didn't want to do. Hello. Thank you, Jesus. Nobody. I lost my touch. Am I back? No, there we go. But no, like I said, nobody made me do anything I didn't want to do. They gave me an opportunity to be face-to-face with Jesus. They gave me an opportunity to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. They gave me an opportunity to pray with other people about things that I needed prayer for. And it gave me an opportunity to spend a weekend with God alone. That's what Encounter is. You encounter God alone, and He works on you with what you need to work on, and nobody else knows what your issues are. So a lot of people don't do it because they're afraid people are going to find out what they're dealing with. Nobody cares about what you're dealing with but God. And that's the thing. We give you an opportunity to be with God.
Thank you, Stacy. Y'all give her a hand. Hey, I'll tell you, the testimonies that you hear, some of you have been here on Encounter Weekend on the backside of it on Sunday morning, and the testimonies that you hear a lot of times, I want you to understand something. We don't coach anybody on what to say. It's completely whatever they want to say, whatever the Lord has done in their heart and their life. And there is some power to some testimony. I remember Miss Sue on a Wednesday night, I think it was, or Sunday night, I can't recall, but you talking about being a child and hearing the testimonies of the older saints and the power that the awakening, I think, is probably, you didn't use that word, but that's kind of what I heard from you. There was an awakening to the power of God. So there's some power in testimony. And this is the way I describe Encounter Weekend. It's a weekend, it's an encounter with grace and truth. Jesus was full of grace and he was full of truth. And we need both of them in our life. Amen. So speaking of grace, if God has given me the grace, that was my last question, which I didn't deserve, then why do I sometimes withhold that grace for someone else? Let me ask you another one. If Jesus lived in unity with the Father and the Holy Spirit, then why don't I work harder to live in unity with my fellow believers? You know, he prayed about that in John chapter 17. To me, that's really the Lord's Prayer. I think John 17 is a powerful template, if you will, for prayer, to see how Jesus prayed. A few more questions, maybe two or three. If Jesus served with humility, then why do I have so much pride? If Jesus lived a life of suffering, then why do I think that I'm immune to suffering, and why do I complain about it when it happens to me? And I'm asking myself these questions as I go through them. And if Jesus never marginalized people, then why do I even struggle with the thought of marginalizing someone? See, in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, Paul is teaching the Gentile Christians, just by way of remembrance, he's teaching them their identity. The reason why a lot of people are struggling is because they don't understand who they are. And until you understand who you are in Christ, you will always struggle with purpose. You will always struggle with purpose. When you begin to come to the place of understanding who I am in Jesus, then you begin to understand, okay, not only am I in Him, but I have purpose in Him, and He is the one who gives me purpose. So in the first three chapters, Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, and he's helping them to understand their identity, who they are in Christ, how that God has brought them in. They're not a separate class. They don't have to deal with the vulgarity and the language of being called the uncircumcised. You know, that was a racial slur then. Paul said, you're not going to be called that anymore. There are no more racial slurs in Christ. You're in Christ. So we are one. And then he moves in chapters 4, 5, and 6 to get really practical for us. And so I've titled this Church Beyond the Building because my great concern, and I'm just going to, we talked about this on Thursday night at the men's group. We had a really good conversation. What are you going to do, Pastor? When this question was asked to me, what are you going to do, Pastor, when a homosexual couple comes to the church and they want you to marry them, to stand here at the altar and perform a ceremony? What are you going to do when it becomes illegal? And I said, that's when my jail ministry starts. So what are you going to do? Because my concern is that we're living in a day where our faith is going to be tested. We're there. I've been to Europe. I've been to Europe three times. We're on track to be Europe, lest there be a revival, which I still believe God can do and wants to do. And that is my prayer. That's where we are, folks. And so what's going to become important is that we understand that we are the church beyond this location at 2746 Pine Valley. We are the church when we're riding on our tractor, or when we're teaching a high school student English, or when we're administrating a high school or an elementary school, or when we're practicing medicine, or when we're in the supermarket line. We are in ministry. And we are the church. I mean, this is totally aside. I went and saw War Room this weekend, and we're not having service tonight. I'm going to tell you, if you want to go to church, go see the movie War Room. There was a brother behind me said, I feel the Holy Ghost up in here. I said, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. It is powerful. How many of y'all seen it? Would y'all agree with me? It's powerful. Theater packed out. And I saw a 4-minute video interview that CBS did in their morning show. CBS did it with the Kendrick brothers. And it piqued the morning show hosts. They were like, I've never heard of this. I want to go see it now. I'm like, yeah, go God. They had no clue what it was about. It was the number two movie last week. Okay, I didn't come to preach about movies, but here's what I did come to tell you, because this is important. And I've touched on it on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. I think it was a Sunday night. The Oz Hillman, is that how you say his name? Let me go back. How many of y'all remember a fellow by the name of Bill Bright, Campus Crusade for Christ? Bill Bright and another guy, Lauren Cunningham. Back in the 70s, the Lord spoke to them, and then later it was confirmed by, I'll think of his name maybe, but the Lord spoke to them that there are seven mountains in our culture which we need to redeem. Church beyond the building. And I'm going to tell you what those seven mountains are, because you are in one of them somewhere. Okay? Those mountains are the arts and entertainment. Hello, War Room. Thank God there are some brothers in Christ who are redeeming the arts and entertainment for the purposes of the kingdom. Thank God that there are intercessors that are assigned and living in Hollywood to do nothing but pray for Hollywood. We've got to redeem that mountain. We've got to be the church beyond the building and be the church in arts and entertainment. The other one, or one of the other ones, is business. We've got business folks here. That is a mountain which we must redeem. Another one is media. We need to redeem the mountain of media. Education. There is a all-out war on education, and we talked about it. What are you going to do when you have to start teaching this? Government. Can I get an amen? From top to bottom, we need to redeem that mountain. Religion. And then one that I'm really particularly passionate about is family. Because there's a war for the family. Now, I'll just say this one more thing about the movie. I probably won't mention it again. But husbands and wives, if you haven't seen it, go see it together. Paul is setting the tone in the first six verses. We're going to read them in just a moment. For the rest of the letter, chapters 4, 5, and 6, what comes after verse 7 in chapter 4, all the way to the end of chapter 6, he is setting the tone right here in these first six verses. So we got to get a hold of these and understand what is coming to, what's going to take place. In the first half of the letter, Paul is talking about Christ being exalted. In the second half of the letter, he's moving from exaltation to exhortation. This is what you need to do. Before he gets to how we live as Christians, before he gets to how our relationships are supposed to be maintained, husband and wife, master and slave, worker and employee, children and parent, before he gets to any of that, before he gets to dealing with spiritual warfare, he deals with one important thing, and that one important thing is unity. He talks about unity. In other words, when we get unity right, it affects everything else. So stand with me, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Today's big idea. Hey, would you do me a favor, Robbie? It's really, I think I turned these lights on before anybody was really here, so it's really dark. I'm looking out at you guys, and I'm afraid you're going to fall asleep. Turn up that channel 1 and 2. Thank you. Hey, I can see y'all. Paul writing, just follow along with me. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, this is the English, or the ESV, the English Standard Version, I think. A prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk. Some translations say live. Paul uses the word walk to talk about lifestyle, living out our faith. To walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness. With patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, and he kind of goes into a creed right here. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Will you close your eyes and bow your heads? Father, in these few minutes, give me access and favor with every person in this. Lord, I ask you now to use me. Strike words from my lips that don't need to come out. And God, put words that aren't on my iPad or in my heart that you want to come out, Lord. I just want you to use me. I want to be your voice. And so, Father, I pray for anointing and unction this morning. God, I pray that we collectively will hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. We need to hear you this day, God. And God, when we leave here, help us to take this passage of Scripture and make application into our life so that we can be the church beyond this building. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In verse 1, Paul is talking and he says, I therefore a prisoner for the Lord. Paul has used this phrase in chapter 3 already. He has talked about being a prisoner of the Lord. So he reminds them of his current status and situation in life. He's not complaining about it. He understands, I'm in prison, but it's okay. I'm not here because of what they think. I'm here because the Lord wants me here. I, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you. I urge you. Do you sense, do you see the urgency in his voice? There's an immediacy. He wants them right now to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which they have been called. Paul responded to the call. Paul paid the price. Jesus paid the price. The price was His life for the forgiveness and for the cleansing of your sin, for the freedom that you can find in Christ. Jesus paid that price. And now Paul understands that he too has to pay the price. Church, I want to say something, that if you're going to follow God, you've got to be willing to pay the price, no matter what it is. You can't be wishy-washy. You can't just be, oh, I'll see about today. We'll see about tomorrow. Maybe I'll do this today. Maybe I'll do that tomorrow. You and I have got to be willing to pay the price. Paul was paying the price. He's in prison. He is in prison. He is in lockdown. He has no freedom, but he has freedom. And he uses this phrase, calling to which you have been called. And sometimes we see that and we think, oh, okay, calling. Yeah, that's you, Pastor Rick. That's you, Matt. Reverend Matt Adams, you're called. No, I want us to see something here. I want us to see that we're all called. We are all called. When we are called at salvation to be His sons and daughters, and He is our King, we're called. And so He's telling us, forget about the notion of professional ministry. This is not about professional ministry. This is not about titles. This is not about a paycheck to pay someone. This is about you and I, the body of Jesus. He's speaking to the Gentile Christians. Do we remember that this morning? The Gentile Christians were dealing with probably an inferiority complex. But we don't belong. We've been called the uncircumcision. And He's speaking to them and He's reminding them, you have been called. He's talking about salvation. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. Jot that one down. I'm going to read it to you. You ready? 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. Peter says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. You once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Some of y'all just need to let that settle in your spirit. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I want to read those again slowly. Close your eyes with me just for a moment. Listen to these words. Let them move beyond your ears and into your spirit. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. I'm speaking this to your spirit, not to your hearing right now. You are a holy nation. You are God's special possession. You are to declare the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Once, listen, you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once, you didn't have mercy, but now you have received mercy. Look at me. That's the calling we have. That's who we are. We are a royal priesthood. Our assignment is to be liaisons for the kingdom of God. We are to take the blessings of God, the relationship with our God, into the Greek is pante te ethne, all the nations. That's what Jesus uses in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. When He's talking about, that's where we get the word ethnic, ethne. That means nations. We are to take this gospel, we are to take the blessing that we have in our God to all of the nations. All of them. Which ones can we leave out? All of them get the gospel. We can't leave out any. Paul says to walk in a manner that is worthy. That word, worthy, it means sufficient weight. Walk in such a way that there's a weightiness to your life. That there's a heaviness, not because you're downcast, not because you got a long face, not because you ran out of peanut butter when you tried to make your PB&J that Monday morning. Don't live like that. He's talking about live with a realization of what God has done for you, because what God has done for you is supersedes and so much further than anything you could ever ask or imagine. That's the weightiness of our walk. Then I was a wreck and God saved me. Can I tell you some good news? You were a wreck too. But God can save you. And some of you may be a wreck this morning. And that's okay. Because He saves. And He saves. And He saves. And some days I have a feeling like I'm a wreck. And God saves. And He picks me up. And He helps me to understand He is worthy and He is redeeming. His salvation is past and it's present and it's future. His salvation in my life. He is saving me right now. Walking away worthy. Acknowledge what Christ has done in your life, and you'll find it to be easy to walk in that way. You see, the gospel, when it boils down to how we feel, when the gospel comes to my feelings, the gospel gets real selfish. But there's a weightiness to what Christ has done. There's a significance to what Christ has done, and that significance makes all the difference in my life. Paul is writing, he says, walk in a manner that is worthy. And so what he moves into in verse 2, he says, with all humility, this is what it looks like. And this is where it gets really real for me, because as I was studying this week, I was like, Lord, yep, there's an onion layer right there. I feel like, who was it, Shrek or Donkey? I don't remember which one in the movie. I got layers. I'm in like an onion. Layers. Lord, work on that right there. You know, when Stacy stood up here and talked about the Encounter Weekend, I want you to understand something. Every one of us who lead the Encounter Weekend, we're going through it too. And we're up here too. We're getting prayer because we need prayer. And so Paul begins to work this thing out. Say, work it out. Live in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. What does that mean? Well, Paul says, let me answer it for you. Let me help you. And if that's perhaps a little too cerebral or too lofty for your thinking, if you're struggling with what it means to walk worthy, Paul says, let me give you some practical application. Number one, with all humility and gentleness, with patience bearing with one another in love. That's what it looks like. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about humility. The NIV says, be completely humble. And this focuses on our thinking. This has to do with our thinking. How we think about it. And Paul writes a lot about humility. It's a lowliness of mind. In fact, I think the King James Version says lowliness. It's a lowliness of our mind. It's taking our mind and placing it in such a position that Christ is Lord and Rick is not. So what's the best definition of lowliness? Just write this down. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. The best definition Paul writes about in the book of Philippians. He says, in your relationships. Everybody say relationships. With one another. You're going to hear that phrase again. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So in other words, how I am supposed to relate to Johnny Peek, I'm supposed to relate to him in the same way that Jesus would. That's a challenge for me. Johnny's a great guy. I'm not. So I have to say, Lord, help me relate to Johnny in the way that Jesus would relate to Johnny. Help me to relate to Boyd. Help me to relate to Terry as Jesus would relate. Help me to relate to Raymond in the way that Jesus would. So what does that mean? How would Jesus relate to people? Let's read about it. Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God. He didn't consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself. We're getting somewhere. Look at your neighbor and say, we're getting there. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. So how do I relate to Johnny and Boyd and Terry and Raymond? I relate through serving. Through serving my brothers and sisters. Through serving pente te ethne, all the nations. All of the nations. being made in human likeness, and being found, and this is still in Philippians, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So how do I relate? I take this mind which wants to exalt itself. It wants Rick to look good. And it says, you know what? I want Christ to look good. So if I can serve Michael, I need to serve Michael. If I can serve Joe, I need to serve Joe. How far does it go, Joe? Got my rap career going right there. How far does it go? Well, let's see. How far did Jesus go? He humbled himself to the point of death. And then Paul makes sure that we understand it, that it was the lowliest form of death possible. It wasn't even a pretty death. It was death on a cross. That's how far we go, Joe. How far do we serve? We sing it because it's a song that I just can't. I listened to it this morning. I give myself away. I can't stop. I can't get away from it. Y'all are probably tired of hearing it. I give myself away so you can use me. Get this, church. Christ, I'm going to spend a lot of time on this first part, and then we're going to zip through the last, because I want to be sure that we understand this. Christ emptied himself so that he could relate, redeem, and make right humanity. Let me say that again. Christ emptied himself so that he could relate, redeem, and make right humanity. That's what Jesus did. So what would happen? What would happen? Mike, thank you for teaching this series on Wednesday nights. What would happen in this current culture where we're called to be counter, because the culture, as we know, mainstream is going the wrong way? What would happen if we emptied ourselves so that we could relate, redeem, and make right relationships with humanity? We're to be humble. Humility in that culture, biblical culture, according to the Greeks, was connected with slavery. Paul is not connecting it with slavery. He's connecting it with the kingdom, because that's how the kingdom is advanced. The kingdom is advanced through serving others. The kingdom is advanced through relationship. Y'all remember this? Y'all remember this illustration? Joint joined to joint, supplying every need that the other one has need of. We're connected. And we do so through humility. What's the opposite of humility? Y'all know that one. We see it all around us. We see it in the media. Oh boy. We see it in government. We see it in those who seek political office. We see it in those who are in entertainment and arts. We see it in education. This is the way that we're supposed to educate our children. This is the right way because we said so, and they've never been in a classroom or had a kid in their life. The kids are living like the devil. Came across this definition of pride. I thought it was good. Arrogance or delusions of greatness based on one's achievement, status, or possessions. Pride is the opposite of humility. Paul writes a lot about humility. He said in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, I'm going to read it to you. He says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. So if we're proud, it's going to be hard to be in harmony. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. That word value is also the same word that we get for lowliness. Paul characterized his service in Acts chapter, I don't have that one written up there, but you'll get to it, or just jot it down. In Acts chapter 20, verse 19, he's writing to the Ephesian elders, and he says, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. So Paul even describes his service, his ministry, as one of being characterized by humility. Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I just, as I was preparing and reading that scripture, Matthew 11:29, jot it down. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and I am humble. And then you can find rest. Think about this in the inverse. Let's turn it around. If someone is not gentle, let's just say they're belligerent, they're boisterous, they're opinionated. I can be opinionated. Let's say they're not gentle. Let's say they're not humble. They're full of pride. They're full of lofty self-evaluation because of what I said earlier. It could be position, or it could be wealth, or it could be possessions, or it could be accomplishments or whatever. If someone is that, let me ask you something. Is it going to be easy to find rest from that person? Y'all ever work for that person? Come on now. Some of y'all might, you've had that boss. That boss who was a taskmaster, was not listening, not willing. It's hard to find. I've been in those. We were in a restaurant in a nearby town, south, and we were eating a cheeseburger, and I won't say anything else, but the manager was just laying it out in front of the employees. We both felt like, oh my goodness, what are they doing? Y'all stop making faces and talking over there. I know y'all are with me. I can call my daughter out. And you know what I realized? I realized those employees, they're probably going to go home mad. They're probably going to go home and yell at their kids. They're probably going to go home and yell at their spouse. Or they're going to beep at me because I'm not doing 55 in a 40. I'm doing 45 in a 40, and they want to do 55. Because why? Because they can find no rest. Jesus said this, and I want us to understand this. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and I'm humble. And because I'm that, you can come to me and you can find rest. Does that make sense? So when we need to find rest, and I just want to say this morning. Some of you, perhaps you've been in situations where you're not surrounded by gentle and humble. Perhaps you're like those employees. You're working for a taskmaster. It's tough. I want to say something to you this morning. Jesus is calling you to come to him. And I really feel the weight of this morning when I was going over my notes. That if you are at a place of unrest, I want to ask you, who have you been going to? Because Jesus says, if you'll come to me, I'm gentle and I'm humble and you'll find rest. So if you're in a place of unrest this morning, come to Jesus. I've got so many more things. I'm going to move on. With all humility and gentleness, let's talk about gentleness. Gentleness is also translated by some versions, some translations, as meekness. Meekness does not equal weakness. Okay? Just for the sake of the record, so that we all understand. meekness does not equal weakness. Meekness is also not being timid. Jesus, let me find that passage of scripture. I've got it somewhere. Jesus was anything. He said he was gentle and humble in heart. It's the one I just read, Matthew 11:26. Jesus said he was gentle, Matthew 11:29. I am gentle and I am humble. Humble and gentle. Jesus said he was both of those. Paul says we are supposed to be both of those. How do you, what is gentleness? Gentleness is not being a doormat. Jesus was not a doormat. Okay? Jesus was not timid. Would you agree with me on that? Jesus was bold and he was courageous, but Jesus was also meek. He was gentle. He said, come to me, take my yoke, for I am gentle and humble. Learn from me and you will find rest. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says, he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. So Paul is dealing with gentleness across his letters. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, he exhorts the church at Colossae to say, clothe yourself with gentleness. In other words, put on gentleness. Put it on. In 1 Timothy 6:11, he says, but you, man of God, Paul exhorting Timothy, but you, man of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. So what does it look like to walk worthy of the calling which you have called? The first thing it looks like is it looks like humility. It looks like my mind isn't as big. I'm not as good as I think I am. The good news is, according to God, I'm not as bad as I think I am sometimes either. Some of y'all were thinking that, I'm sure. The second thing is that it looks like gentleness. It looks like gentleness. You, men of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Gentleness requires these three things. I don't have them on the screen, but write them down. Gentleness requires, number one, it requires self-control. In order to be in self-control, by the way, is a fruit of the Spirit. So is gentleness. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Gentleness requires self-control. I have got to have my mind, my emotions, my lip, my mouth, my tongue in check. Y'all, like, quick on that amen now. It's true, though. Oh, I can't help it. I speak before I think. Paul would say, grow up. Because he's talking about maturity. That's what he's talking about in this letter. He's talking, and we're going to get to it probably next week or week after. He's going to talk about attaining to the maturity that we have, the fullness in Christ. So he's helping the Gentile Christians, and he's helping us to understand, I can't just go spouting off at the mouth. I can't just blame it on, well, that's just the way I am. No, I need to be the way the Lord wants me to be, which is letting the fruit of the Spirit, the life of the Spirit of God, come forth in my life. And so one of those things is it requires gentleness. Gentleness requires self-control. The second thing is gentleness requires strength. I've got to have a will. I've got to have determination. I'm going to be gentle. I spoke on, that's your brother, by the way, Liz, spoke to the Pike County football team. Thank you, Mountain Gap. We fed them on Friday night. I got to talk to them about Elijah. And a great group of young men. I know the game didn't turn out great, but great group of young men. And thank you for giving so that we could feed them. We fed them, and they gave. The coach was really great and let me have time to address the boys and pray for them. And one of the things that we talked about is making the right choice. I asked them, and actually a coach answered. He wasn't supposed to, but I didn't say that. I said, what's the easiest thing to change? Y'all know the answer. What's the easiest thing to change? Your mind. You're mad? Stop it. Right? All right? I told the boys, I said, the coach pulls you off because you miss an assignment. You run a route that's bad. He puts somebody else in. You get mad about it. Change your mind. Stop it. I took them to 1 Kings chapter 18, the part where Elijah said, if God is God, then serve him. But if God, or if Baal is God, then serve him. And the next verse, or the next sentence after that in that verse, is a deafening commentary. Because it says the people said nothing. Elijah had issued them a challenge. If God is God, then serve him. If Baal is God, then serve him. In other words, just make up your mind. The scripture says they were quiet. You know why I think they were quiet? Because they were trying to serve both. It's hard to say anything when you're trying to serve both. It takes strength of will to be gentle. That's a decision. I've got to be gentle. The third thing that it takes is that it takes courage. It takes courage to be gentle. Because in this dog-eat-dog, get-on-top world, work your way to the top, put everybody down, climb over everybody. In this world in which we live, it takes courage to say, no, I'm going to be gentle. You know, I'm so impressed. Tony Dungy is just, I've never read his book. I need to, but one of the things that I loved about Tony Dungy is the man doesn't yell at his players. When he was coaching the Indianapolis Colts, he didn't yell at them. Tony Dungy was a gentle giant. That took courage. Gentleness. I need to move on, but I got to say this. I really didn't plan to preach an hour, but I might. Gentleness is an application of grace. You need to write that down. Gentleness is an outworking of grace. What do you mean, Rick? What does that mean? What is grace? Grace is the unmerited favor of God in our life. We don't deserve it, but we get it. We got it? You got grace this morning? It's the application of undeserved favor for someone else. Ben might not have deserved something, but you know what? I'm going to extend grace to him, and by extending grace to him, I'm going to be gentle to him. How many of us are glad this morning that we didn't get what we deserve? Amen. So how do we become gentle? I'm going to give you three things real quickly. Gentleness is a, don't write yet. Let me make this one more statement. Gentleness is a willingness to teach, support, rebuke, encourage, love, challenge, give life to someone else. Three things to become gentle. Number one, remember the gentleness with which God treated you. Remember that question I just asked you? How many of you are glad you didn't get what you deserve? Remember the gentleness with which God has treated you. Number two, treat yourself gently. Don't put yourself in lockdown. That's self-pity, and really, that's just selfish. Oh, woe is me. Woe is all of us, if we're being honest. But God calls us his sons and his daughters. We are the redeemed of the Lord this morning. If you know Christ. Number three, treat others gently. Number one, remember how God treated you. Number two, treat yourself gently. Love your neighbor as yourself. Number three, treat others gently. I came across this statement this week in my studies. I don't remember where I read it. I thought it was powerful, and it's a good summary before I move into patience, and the others won't take very long. The statement says this, one who is controlled by God is angry at the right time, but never angry at the wrong time. So there is a time for righteous anger. There's a place for righteous anger. There's a place in our life where we become angry because we're angry at the right time about the right cause. Abortion ought to make you angry. Okay? Homosexual marriage ought to make you angry. So the one who is controlled by God is angry at the right time, but he's never angry at the wrong time. I thought that was a pretty good picture of what gentleness looks like. The third thing that he mentions there is patience. Let me move quickly. Patience is another fruit of the Spirit. In other words, it's tolerance, forbearance, especially with others who are difficult. He's talking about relationship here, guys. Paul is talking about relationship and what it means to be the church beyond the building. If we're going to be the church beyond the building, our lives have to be characterized with humility and gentleness and patience. Enduring despite any type of difference. The other thing he says there is bearing with one another in love. You know what that really says? Putting up with one another. Look at your neighbor and say, I got to put up with you. It's biblical. Bearing with one another in love. That's what he's saying. I know y'all put up with me and y'all are so gracious and gentle and humble. You're humble. Putting up with one another. You know, Paul uses the phrase one another. I read about it earlier. I read a passage of scripture in Philippians, the first part of Philippians 2. He uses that phrase one another 40 times. Paul uses the phrase one another. He says we got to put up with one another. I'm pointing to the back wall. We got to bear with one another. We got to receive one another. We have to think about one another. We have to prefer one another. We have to serve one another. We have to love one another. We have to build up one another. We have to bear each other's burdens. We have to submit to one another. We have to encourage one another. I'm not going to keep going. But do you understand something this morning? That Christianity, this life that we have in Jesus, it is best demonstrated not by how you put your status on Facebook or what you say about your political stance about this or that. Your best demonstration of Christianity is brother to brother and brother to sister, because this is a relationship thing. That's the best demonstration of Christianity. You want to wear a Christian t-shirt? Fine, wear your Christian t-shirt. But make sure your life is matching what that message says. Because that's the best demonstration. Christianity is God-centered, Christ-defined, and other-oriented. It's God-centered, it's defined by Christ, but it's oriented toward others. It's external. Verse 3. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I mentioned it. There's a sense of urgency. Maintain. In other words, do whatever you've got to do. Do it with all of your strength. Do everything you can to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, here's the difference. Here's the deal. There's a difference between unity and uniformity. They are not the same thing. Uniformity comes from external pressure. Unity comes from internal, the Spirit of God at work in us. Unity is not even something we got to work out. It's something we got to guard against. Because we are one body. Paul says it in verse 4 or 5. We'll get there in a second. We're already one body, one Spirit. There is one body, there's one Spirit. So unity is already done because Jesus is one. He's already talked about it in Ephesians chapter 2. He's tried to help the Gentile Christians understand you're not a separate breed. You're not a separate group of people. You're not lesser than the Jewish people just because you're Gentiles. You are all one. He took the two and made them one. So we have to maintain, we have to guard, we need to be diligent, we need to guard this unity. Let me tell you something, God can do it, but we sure can mess it up. We have that capacity. Why? Because I'm Rick, and you're Constance, and you're Stacy. And somewhere there's still some part of us that's growing. It's moving from faith to faith, from glory to glory, and from strength to strength because we're growing. So God can do it, and I can still mess it up. So Lord, help me not to mess it up. I told y'all that was my prayer. Oftentimes, what you're doing, Lord, I just don't want to mess it up. You know, you can see a company of soldiers marching. Or driving down the road, or if you're at an airport, you can see a group of soldiers. I haven't seen it a lot, but I've seen a couple times. I've seen soldiers coming in on planes or going out on planes, and I love the honor and the respect that happens in that moment. And they can be wearing their uniform, and they can be marching in the same direction, and they can even be marching to the same cadence. And they can all have one goal in mind. But I want you to understand something. They can be uniform and practicing uniformity, but not be in unity. Because one of them may be thinking, This commander doesn't know what he is doing. Why in the world? How did he ever get there? Caleb, don't you think that, bro? You look sharp in your uniform. Good to see you here, man. Unity and uniformity are two different things. Uniformity is put on people by external pressure. Let me help you understand something here. Cults promote uniformity by demanding submission. Let's say that again. Cults demand uniformity or create uniformity by demanding submission, but they're not in unity. How is this unity brought about? When Jesus died, he made the two one. It's complete. We just have to maintain the unity in the Spirit, in the bond of peace. We need to diligently guard against that. Verses 4, 5, and 6. I'll move quickly. I'm so glad I'm not trying to preach all 17 verses. Y'all say amen. It's okay right there. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope, to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And Paul kind of gives us this creed. This is the thing that helps us live as one because we are, to walk worthy because we are one. Paul actually goes back to theology right here. Everything I've just said, in other words, Paul's writing, everything I've just said, all that stuff about patience, all that stuff about being gentle, all that stuff about being humble, all that stuff about maintaining the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, all of that stuff, let me help you understand where that stuff comes from. Let me help you understand how that happens. It happens through this. And there is, if you want to look at it in a technical way, there's one body, there's one spirit, there's one hope. Let me make a comment about each of those real quickly. One body is the church. One spirit is the Holy Spirit. One hope, that's the hope that we share in Christ. When God calls us into relationship, I want you to understand something, hear me. When God calls us into relationship with himself, he calls us to a place of hope. Don't read the book of Revelation and get freaked out. The book of Revelation is a book of hope. There's hope. Verse 5, he says, I'm trying to click. There's one Lord, there's one faith, and there's one baptism. One Lord, Christ, the head of the church. One faith, not just saving faith, but the faith in which we live, the faith in which we practice. Yes, is it saving faith? Sure it is. But it's also the faith in which my life revolves around. And one baptism. Baptized into the body of Christ. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. We're baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. It's three different baptisms. I teach this during the Encounter Weekend. There's three different baptisms. You're baptized into the body of Christ. The Spirit of God does that. You're baptized into water. Some of you have had that happen. That is done by a believer. And then you're baptized by the Holy Spirit. So there's three different baptisms talked about. That's another sermon for another day. One God and Father of all. The greatest basis of our unity is right there. There is one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. Kieran, can you come? I'm going to say some things here at the end. I'm going to say, I've agonized with whether or not to, or how to approach this, really, not whether or not I'm supposed to say, and I think I am, but spiritual unity is less about working on it because the work has already been done through Christ. Okay? Paul didn't say there ought to be one body. Paul said there is one body. He said there is one body. Unity is something that we're to maintain and promote. My closing prayer, my hope for today, is that we will embrace, thank you, baby. We will embrace the unity that God's Spirit brings in the body of Christ. But I want to go back for a moment and remind you of what Paul is writing. Because Paul is writing a letter to the church in Ephesus, to the Gentile Christians. Paul is writing a letter to the people who were a different race. And Paul is helping us understand there is unity, but in that unity there is diversity. And I believe, and we're going to see it next week or the week after when I talk about maturity, I believe that when we embrace, let me use a different word, when we maintain the unity and we embrace the diversity, then we experience maturity. Now, lest you think this is some kind of sensitivity training that they're going to do at your place of work, I'm not about that. But, you know, Paul, it was interesting that he used phrases like body. I've got one body, and I've got really big ears, and I know that, and I'm comfortable with that now. I wasn't in the fifth grade. But here's what I'm glad of. I'm glad this body doesn't have these big ears all over it. Some of you guys, I watched Paul Feinbaum. Y'all seen him? Yeah, I don't feel so bad, but anyways. these are really big ears, but here's what I know. That's just a part. Because over here I got a left hand. I got one hand. It's unified. I got a right hand. Almost lost that thumb. It's crooked. Dropped a barbell on it when I was in first or second grade. So that one hand has different parts. There's unity, but diversity. And when we come to the place that we maintain, that we guard the unity, but also we embrace the diversity, then we can experience maturity. Paul used phrases such as, we're one building. We're one building. We got a building. We're in a building. It's a pretty building. Beautiful place. Love this sanctuary. Love this resource that we have. One building. We got this one great big building here. We got another big building over there. Thank you, Lord, for that. But you know what? In this one building, look around. There's a lot of parts. A lot of parts. Paul even talked about the spiritual gifts that way. It's one body, but we each have different gifts that the Spirit gives. And we have to embrace. Well, let me just give you a real practical. I'll just say it. You ever met the person who's an evangelist? And I'm talking about like bona fide, he's out there saving souls, he's in the streets, or never met a stranger, leading them to the Lord. And he feels like everybody else should be an evangelist. Y'all met that person? And there's a struggle there. Because there's also apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And so we need all of them. We need all of them so that we can mature. We need all of them. So I need that evangelist to be the evangelist that he's called to be. And I'll do my best to win souls. And I'll do my best. But I know I'm not gifted as an evangelist. I also know I'm not gifted as an apostle or prophet. My gifting is somewhere in that pastor-teacher range. I'm an encourager. I'm an exhorter. It's got its strengths and it's got its weaknesses. One of my weaknesses, you know what an exhorter, if you're an exhorter, let me tell you one of your weaknesses because I know it's mine. You always think you're right. Because I always think I'm right. So I realize I gotta die to myself. I gotta get that mind back down in the low place where it needs to be humble, so I can realize, you know what, I don't always have it right. I need to listen to the prophet, because the prophet's probably hearing, hopefully is hearing things that I need to hear. Y'all stand with me this morning. As you ask for a moment, I want to ask you to be really dead level honest with me right here. I want to ask you if there's an area in which I've touched on this morning. It may have been the gentleness, it may have been the humility, it may have been the patience, it may have been putting up with someone. You may say to me, Pastor Rick, I'm struggling to put up with someone right now. I understand. I have my struggle too. Launch me into Atlanta during rush hour, and I'll have my struggle all day long. But you know, it could be your neighbor, it could be your spouse, it could be your child, it could be an aunt. Or maybe you're struggling with embracing the diversity, which God has called us to embrace. I'm not going to ask you what the area is. What I want to do is I want to pray for you. Because church, I believe this morning. I believe the word of the Lord has gone forth. I believe it's immensely practical. And I believe, well, I know that as I was prepping this message this week, the Lord was prepping me in some wonderful, loving, get it right kind of Rick ways, because I needed to be chiseled away at. I needed some areas of my life to be dealt with. So I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you, if there's an area in this message that you have been challenged, would you just do me a favor and just slip up your hand so I can pray for you? Thank you, guys. Hands up all over. Will you just bow your heads? Father, thank you for your word, because your word is life and your word is truth. And God, in this moment, help us to bring that thing, that area, or those areas. And Lord, we just lay and we just put your hands out just like this. Lord, we just put it out there for you. God, we bring this area of our life. This area has been dealt with this morning by your spirit, God. And so, Lord, I bring it before you. And God, I'm asking you for the strength that I need to let go of it and to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling of our salvation. That I will walk in the way in which Jesus wants me to walk. That I will walk with humility. That I won't exalt myself. I won't find myself in that place of pride anymore. That God, I will walk with gentleness. That Lord, I'll have the self-control and the strength and the courage to walk in gentleness. That God, I will walk with patience. God, help me to put up with others. And help me not to exalt myself over others. But help me, Lord, to consider others better than myself. God, you've called us to walk worthy, in a manner worthy of the calling by which we have been called. And that calling cost a great price in your Son. And so God, right now, with that in our mind, with that at the very forefront of our head right now, our thinking, Jesus, you paid the price. We release these things to you, and we receive grace and mercy to walk in the new life in which you want us to walk. Walking according to the one faith, the one hope, the one spirit, the one Lord, the one body, the one God and Father who is over all, in all, and through all. That's how we're going to walk. And so, God, we receive grace and mercy now that we can walk out of this place and be the church beyond the building. to be the believers that you've called us to be. And God, I pray this week, as we step out of this sanctuary, when our faith is tested, that the Spirit of God will rise up within us. We will die to ourselves, and the name of the Lord would be honored and exalted in our life. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you.